Today's beatitude is one found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. It's there in our program, and it says this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I suspect most of us are familiar with the saying that we are what we eat. Interesting image to ponder sometimes. But I really think that more than we sometimes realize, our lives are shaped by our appetites. And actually, we see that reflected in today's beatitude, which speaks of hungering and thirsting. These are words, these are pictures used in other places in the scriptures. What may come to mind is Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at the well. This is recorded in John chapter 4. And they begin a conversation. It's really small talk. It's about water. But Jesus tells her he can give her water that will never leave her thirsty again. And of course, she's interested in such water and longs to be satisfied in that way. But there are in Scripture other words that speak of appetites, words like passions and desires and lusts. And the truth is that our lives are filled with a variety of appetites. And the Bible in its own way captures that sort of complete picture. Obviously, the most basic appetite is for food and for water, as I sort of have the vantage point of seeing you satisfying that, even while we continue here. Our culture is one that has settled into saying that we should have three meals a day to satisfy those things. There are other cultures that have settled on two meals a day. And, of course, there are places in the world where people actually end up being grateful for just one good meal a day. Hunger and thirst plays a role in all of this. And it is a way that God has built into us that desire and motivation to satisfy this need which we have. If you've ever spent, maybe even just recently, been outside in this heat, one should at some point find oneself getting awfully thirsty. And that's the built-in way, a warning signal, if you will. You need fluids, you need water. And there are those, probably even in our midst here, I have to say, including myself, that ignored those signals and found ourselves in the emergency room because we had gotten ourselves way too dehydrated. So hunger and thirst are deeply woven into who we are as humans. And Jesus speaks of those two things in this beatitude. But is he referring to hunger and thirst for food and water? Well, obviously not. Jesus speaks to the fact that there are other appetites, if you will, within us. Appetites that can be very deep within who we are. And what Jesus understood and what we need to understand is that our hunger and thirsts and appetites drive us to do and think and live the way that we do. They drive us to be who we become. And our lives are filled with all sorts of appetites. With this beatitude, Jesus gives us, if you will, a superior, the supreme appetite that we should have. He says that we should be hungry and thirst after righteousness. But what do people hunger and thirst after in this world? I think when we look around us in the world, we immediately see that it is filled with people hungering. Are they hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Well, obviously, in this world, there are lots of other appetites. There is much competition for what Jesus speaks of today. So what we're going to do in this time is really look at three different things. First, we're going to look at the desires that compete with this righteousness that Jesus speaks of. And then we'll try to understand what it is that Jesus is actually referring to when he says we should hunger for righteousness. What is this righteousness? And then we'll try to answer the question, how in the world can we be people who live our lives centered around an appetite for this righteousness? So what are the competing desires and appetites that we discover in the world? I actually mentioned this verse last week, Galatians chapter 5, it's verse 24. And Paul writes this there, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Paul speaks of passions and desires, and these are the words he uses here and elsewhere to speak of the appetites that formed and shaped the lives of these Christian believers before they were believers. There are, in fact, several lists of these appetites, if you will, to be found in the Bible, including in this chapter 5 of Galatians. And I'm actually going to read it. And as I read it, it's going to seem like an awfully long list. But even that in itself speaks of all the different appetites that can become part of people's lives. In this list, he says, he speaks of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he adds things like these that covers a whole lot of things. And we might wonder, in fact, we should wonder, where did all these passions, these sorts of appetites come from? Is this who we as humans were meant to be? These passions and desires are so intertwined in the human experience, we might think to ourselves, well, yes, maybe that is who we were meant to be. And even though there are voices in our culture who sometimes want to say, yes, that is, in fact, who we were meant to be. This is just who we are. This is just who I am. The answer to that question is no. This is not who we were intended to be. The first humans, as the scriptures tell us, Adam and Eve, were not filled one bit with these sorts of passions and appetites. Their appetite would have been for God and God alone. It would have been actually for work, tilling the garden. But it would have been done joyfully, and it would have always been for them a pleasant experience. And they would have had an appetite to serve and love each other. But then the fall came, the first disobedience towards God. And with sin, Adam and Eve were profoundly changed. And every human who followed has known that change. The appetite and desire for God was gone. The desire was now, in fact, to flee from his very presence. And their desire for work, well, the fact that it had been all joy, that level of joy was now gone. And work became associated with great burdens. And relationships, well, people still desire them. They are important to us. But boy, have they become filled with all sorts of problems. So our desires and passions, our appetites were changed by sin. And even with our interest in participating in those things with God intended to be good, those have become affected by sin. Our appetite for hobbies and interests, which many of you have. Our appetite for relationships and family. Our appetite for work. Those are all good things. But they are all good. What happens to these good things? They can become substitutes for God himself. They have their way of becoming idols in our lives. I think, have I mentioned to you that I'm from Pittsburgh? Well, the answer obviously is yes. And I am a person who, like some of you, have an interest in sports. It's just always sort of been part of my life. And being from Pittsburgh, I lived there during a time when a couple of their sports teams, we'll just say, did pretty well. And I have people almost regularly ask me, are you still a Steelers fan? And I will, on occasion, half kiddingly, but half seriously, answer that question by saying, you know, the Bible says we should not have idols. It's easy for that which is good to become too important, to become an idol. And that's what can happen to our desires. So it is to a world of people like this, of people filled with all these different appetites, that Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that leads to the second question, the second point. What is this righteousness that Jesus speaks of? It's obviously important. And the word is one that is used in varying ways in the Bible. One way that it is used is how Paul will often use it to speak of the person who has entered into a right relationship with God, a right, if you will, legal standing before God. In Romans, Paul speaks of a righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a declared righteousness from God to us, a righteousness of right standing before God that is possible because Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. And it is ours through what we, not what we do or even who we are, but it comes and is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And this righteousness is obviously unbelievably important. Without it, one cannot be in a relationship with God. But this isn't the righteousness Jesus is speaking of in this beatitude. Jesus is speaking of a moral righteousness, if you will, found in God and in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, I think we could say that Jesus is saying that he wants us to hunger and thirst after having our character be like that of God and of Jesus Christ himself. What may come to mind are verses where God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Or we may think of passages that speak of God's desire that we become like Jesus and who he is. This beatitude is a call, if you will, on Jesus's part for us to pursue a life driven by a desire for God and to be morally righteous like God is himself. And that leads actually to the next point and question. How in the world can anyone live this way? I know sometimes we may find ourselves wanting to say, God, can't you just lower what we should aim at a little bit? Who can possibly live life like this? And with this beatitude, we, I think, have one more demonstration of the fact that the beatitudes themselves were given for believers. Non-believers are not filled with a desire for God and the things of God. They do not possess an appetite, if you will, to seek this righteousness that Jesus is speaking of. I do think it's worth acknowledging that there are all sorts of passions and appetites in the unbelieving world to pursue a kind of righteousness, a redefined rightness, if you will. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And there are all sorts of ways and paths through life that people think are right. They think they're correct. And they have a great passion for this rightness. And sometimes they would even seek to impose this rightness on others. But the ways they think are right are not the righteousness Jesus would have us hunger and thirst after. So how can a person ever be a person who would hunger and thirst and have an appetite for God's righteousness? Well, that can only happen if we become different people. It happens by having our lives changed, in particular by having God give to us a different appetite. And that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It changes people. It sets a person free from the passions and appetites that once controlled their lives, whatever those appetites might have been. John and Charles Wesley were men whose lives were profoundly changed by the gospel. John became in particular a great preacher of that gospel. He had a heart for the working class of what we would call the United Kingdom in his day. And he was used in a great way to open up the truths of that gospel and to see lives changed. And his brother Charles became known maybe most of all for his hymn writing. And one of those hymns speaks of the amazing change that the gospel brings. It's the hymn, "And can it be that I should gain?" And in the fourth verse of that hymn, there's this great picture of this change. He writes, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's might. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The power of the gospel is one that sets people free, not only from the consequences of sin, but it also sets us free from the controlling power of sin. We are set free to follow Christ. We find ourselves wanting to live for Him and give ourselves to Him. And we become people who are, in fact, given a new appetite, who grow in what it is to hunger and thirst for God and for His righteousness. We have an appetite to become people who do, bit by bit, become like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So once again, I think we discover that the Beatitudes, in fact, are given to believers. It's only believers who will have an interest in living this sort of life. So when we as believers hear or read these words, what's our response to them? How do we find ourselves reacting? Well, I think we find ourselves sometimes unusually challenged by these words. We find ourselves wondering about our own level of hunger and thirst for God and for His righteousness. We suspect that maybe we've lost some of our appetite for that. And we read this verse and our personal battles between conflicting appetites is exposed. And this battle can be particularly acute for some. The power of sinful desires can be overwhelming. And what should a person do? What can we do? Well, we should flee to Christ and to His help and grace. There's a verse in Jeremiah that says, "For the Lord ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him." This is, in essence, a promise of God that He will redeem and save His people. And then He says, "And I will help you, rescue you from hands that are too strong for you." And sometimes our appetites, our sinful appetites, seem like they're going to win the day. But God promises us that we can be set free. Even though we may be too weak in and of ourselves, He is not. He has promised through the gospel and its power in our lives to set us free and to replace all those things with an appetite for God and His righteousness. Well, this beatitude, like all the others, ends with a promise. And it's a promise that satisfaction is actually possible. Real satisfaction now and ultimate satisfaction in the life to come. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So many of life's other passions and appetites sometimes seem like they come with promises. At least there are expectations to that extent, whether spoken or unspoken. Expectations to produce happiness or meaning in our lives. Expectation to fill empty voids that are there. Expectations for pleasure. And expectations maybe to hide and dull the pain that life can bring. But do they meet those expectations? Maybe for a brief, fleeting moment. But in the end, they never do. The preacher of Ecclesiastes really got it right when he thought of life and said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanities." The preacher had an appetite for many things. He had an appetite for work and for wisdom and for pleasure and for wealth, and he pursued them all. Yet his conclusion was that in the end, all these things were vain. They were empty. But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And the good news of all this is that real, meaningful, lasting satisfaction is possible. And it is also good news that a path to this satisfaction has been given to us. The path and the only path to this satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ and a pursuit of Him and His ways. If perchance you are a person who has never known the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and is controlled by these other appetites, know that He, in fact, can set you free. And He can fill you with something that this world absolutely does not offer. And if He has been a part of your life, but this beatitude has served as a reminder that maybe you've lost some of your appetite for Him, take this as that needed warning and do something. Do what, in fact, the non-believer should do. It is run to Jesus. Run to Him again. And He will fill your cup. And He will satisfy your deepest thirst as you seek Him and His righteousness and Him alone. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are and for how You have made us. But Lord, most of all, we would thank You this day that You have not left us to our own appetites, but You have broken into this world in Jesus Christ. And You have spoken to us through Your word, and You put before us a mirror that shows us who we are and what our lives are really like. But we thank You that even as You put before us a mirror, You put before us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to save us and to forgive us and to set us free that we might live life and pursue the living of life for Him and Him alone. Lord, grant us that grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.